So the passage that that we're looking at today is the end of Colossians. We've been going through this book of Colossians for the summer. And we'll read it in a second. But if you've looked at it, you might notice that most of it is just a list of people that Paul wants to say thank you, or give this message to this person, or speak to this person. So it kind of gave me a bit of a weird thing to preach on. But I think I know what I'm doing, so it should be fine. But we'll read through it in a second. First, we're gonna we've been watching this kind of introductory video series, so we're just gonna have a look at this video just to kind of give a quick overview of the passage and an overview of the book as a whole.
You can see this most clearly in the letter's conclusion. After a request for prayer, Paul applies these instructions about Christian slaves and masters. And we discover that Tychicus is the one carrying and reading this letter to the Colossians, and he's accompanied by a certain Onesimus, who was a former slave to a Colossian Christian named Philemon. And we discover from another letter addressed to Philemon that Onesimus had escaped from his master. It was a crime worthy of imprisonment. But Paul asks the whole church to greet Onesimus as a faithful and beloved brother in the Lord. And then in the letter to Philemon, Paul says that he should receive Onesimus no longer as a slave, but as a brother. Talk about ending the letter with a punch. So in the letter to the Colossians, Paul is inviting us to see that no part of human existence remains untouched by the loving and liberating rule of the risen Jesus. Our suffering, our temptation to compromise, our moral character, the power dynamics in our homes, all of it must be re-examined and transformed. We are invited to live in the present as if the new creation really arrived when Jesus rose from the dead. And that's what the letter to the Colossians is all about.
Okay, so the really important part, the really important part is that sentence up there. We're invited to live in the present as if the new creation arrived when Jesus rose from the dead. So I think that's the key to us kind of working through all these lists of people, which we'll get onto a little bit later. Let me just read the passage. You can follow along on there, or you can follow along on your screens or in your paper Bibles if you've still got one. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justus, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you always, struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read in the church of Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So there's most of that passage is speak to this person and this person. We'll get onto that. But actually, there's kind of three sections. So if you've got the passage, you can kind of look at it. You might be able to see how this breaks down. But in the first two verses, Paul's talking about prayer. So we're going to talk about prayer a little bit first. And then he talks about how he wants to be talking to non-Christians. And then he starts talking about others in the church. So those were kind of our three things that we're going to look at today. But really, I think the key, the motive behind why he's writing this is if you think back, if you can remember to when we were looking at Colossians 3, all of Colossians chapter 3, the verse that we read in the focus says this: if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So I think the end of this letter is all continuing from that statement where he's saying, seek the things that are above. If you remember in chapter 3, he gives a list of loads of things that we should get rid of. So malice and slander and obscene talk, don't lie to each other, put off the old self. He puts this big list down, and then a bit later he puts down what we should be doing. We should be holy and beloved, compassionate, kind, humble, meek, patient, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. So Paul is concerned all the way from, I think, from the start of chapter 3 with telling the Colossians how they should be doing this. He's setting an example for them. Okay, so if we have a look at our, if we take a look at our first point in the passage that we're looking at, Paul is asking the Colossians for prayer. He doesn't ask them for help. He's in prison. He's not asking for help. He's asking them to pray for him. He doesn't say, can you start a Facebook petition to try and get me released? He doesn't ask them to send food. He doesn't ask them to find a lawyer or anything like that. He knows he's in prison. But his first thing, and not to say he wouldn't like any of that. I'm sure he would appreciate that if the church provided it. But his concern is he wants people to pray for him. And he doesn't ask them to pray for what all those things I've just said either. He doesn't say, oh, can you pray that the food gets better because the food's not great? Or even, can you pray that, like Peter, I can just walk, like my chains fall off and I can just walk out? He doesn't ask for that. He says, which I think is quite a cool analogy that he uses, that God may open as a door for the word. So he's not asking for a physical door that he can escape from. He's asking for a door so that he can find an opportunity to share the gospel. And if you don't know the reason Paul's in prison, he's in prison for preaching the gospel. So it's like a thief kind of saying, when he's in prison, I'd really like an opportunity to be able to steal more things. He knows that he's going to get in trouble for that. And Paul knows that he'll get in trouble for sharing the gospel, but he still wants to do it anyway, because like in that verse in chapter 3, he wants to fix his eyes, or he's fixed his eyes on things above. To me, the way that Paul kind of deals with prayer is a bit similar to, if any of you guys know, Fireman Sam. I'm not sure if you do. But I've been watching a lot of that because my daughter's two. What often happens in Fireman Sam is someone will get stuck somewhere. There aren't a lot of fires in Fireman Sam, actually. Someone will get stuck somewhere, or they'll fall down a hole or something. And the fire engine arrives, and I would normally think, okay, a fire engine's got a ladder on it. Let's take the ladder and go and rescue them. That makes sense. But Fireman Sam clearly doesn't have budget concerns. So whatever the situation, literally every episode you can see this, he will always call this guy Tom Thomas in his helicopter, regardless of what it is. There was one episode where they were at the fire station and someone got stuck on the roof. So you'd think, okay, we've got all the equipment. They waited for a helicopter to come rather than just climbing up onto the roof. But he always calls the helicopter and he always says, Tom, lower the double harness. It's like this, like they really want kids to understand what this rescue equipment. But to me, it kind of reminded me of how Paul is with prayer. He's always going to, the helicopter's always going to work, isn't it? There's never going to be a problem with that. It might be overkill, but it's always going to work. And so I think that's how Paul's treating him with prayer. He's not saying, oh, just give me some food or just try and help me. Because that will be nice, that will be useful. But he's like, no, I'm just going to skip that. I'm not going to use the ladder. I'm going to use a helicopter. I'm going to go straight to God because I know that he's going to answer the questions. And I don't think that's how we approach prayer. Or certainly not how I approach prayer. So the way that I approach prayer might be a little bit different, or the way that we all do it. We might ask for God to give us good grades in our exams, or we might ask for God to help us out when everything else has gone wrong, which there's nothing wrong with those things, but actually we should be praying all the time. As a teacher, I have to do this thing called Well, I don't have to do this thing. There's students in our school that want to study medicine, and as part of medicine applications in some universities, they do these things called MMIs, or mock mini-interviews, and they go around and they... multiple mini-interviews, that's it. And they go around and they speak to people for 5 minutes. And every year I have to do the same thing. Sorry, let me just get to the right side. Yeah. That's the one time you can use that that transition, right? Fire. I have to do the same thing every year. They'll come to me and they won't see this picture. And it doesn't really make... When you first hear it, you'll be like, this doesn't sound like anything to do with medicine, but I'll explain. They'll come to me and I will give them a sheet of instructions, really densely worded, and I will say, tie me a fisherman's knot. And that's all I'll say. And that's what a fisherman's knot looks like, but they can't see it. And normally what happens, they've got about 2 minutes to do this, is they'll follow the instructions. The instructions are things like, take the left loop and loop it around the right loop twice and then turn it under and tuck it. And it doesn't make sense. Even if you know what a fisherman's knot looks like, you can't make sense of these instructions. It's deliberately obtuse. And most of the students will completely fail. In fact, even if you were following those instructions and you were good at tying knots, you probably still wouldn't be able to do it unless you knew exactly how to do it. So all the students will normally fail at this task. And the point of this this test, if any of you are considering medicine, this is... Remember this, because it might come up. The point of this test is to see if you'll ask for help when you're stuck. Because as a doctor, you can't afford to, like, if you're performing surgery, you can't afford to go, oh, yeah, I think I know what I'm doing. I'll just, like, cut that one there and, like, just prod around. You can't do that. If you're stuck, you need to ask people for help as a doctor, because you're dealing with life and death situations. If you try and just, like, bumble your way through, like I do when I'm teaching, then you're going to get into a lot of trouble. Whereas when I'm teaching, I don't get into a lot of trouble because no one's watching me. And it's not that high stakes. So the reason I'm telling you about this is because I think that's maybe the same mistake we make. We don't realize that we can ask God for help. And the help that we ask for maybe isn't the right help. So the right way to do this task, if any of you are considering studying medicine or end up in an interview situation like this, is if someone gives you a task like that and it's very unclear, what you need to do is you can say, can you give me some help? Are you allowed to give me some help? At which point I will say yes, and I'll give them a nice pictorial description of how to tie the knot, and I'll show them a knot that I've tied myself. And normally they can do that then if they ask for help, but most of the time they don't get around to it. So I'm going through this quite quickly because I've decided I want to do something different at the end. But this is how I've done a nice table so we can summarize the passage that we're looking at. In the first column, I've got what Paul's ideal at the end of this letter, how Paul is modeling we should approach prayer or evangelism or other members of the church. And then what I think, I put our typical approach, but really it's my typical approach. You guys might be, I don't know, more holy than me. So Paul's approach is that he's always praying. He starts this section saying, pray for me. He starts the book, if you look back at the book, saying, I'm praying for you. And the things that he's praying for are things above. He's in a lot more physical distress than I've ever been in. I've never needed the kind of amount physical help that Paul had when he was in prison, in chains, for sharing the gospel. I've not been in that situation. But he's not praying for God to take those things away. He's not even asking the Colossians to try and help. He's focused on things above, and he knows that the most important thing for him while he's in prison is that there's people there and he can tell them about the gospel. So that's Paul's approach. Our approach is a little bit differently, or my approach. My approach is really, I try to do things by myself, and if I really can't do it, then maybe I'll pray. And my approach is, I just pray for what I want, really. If I want a new job, I'll pray for a new job. If I want, if I want my child to grow up nice and happy and with good education, then I'll pray for that. And there's nothing wrong with praying for those things. But they're not really things that are above, are they? That's me kind of focusing on things that are in the world. So we'll come back to how we can deal with this. Our next kind of point is in verses 5 and 6, where Paul is talking to a non-Christian, excuse me. Just to remind us, he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So Paul seems really like he's saying, like, every conversation you have with an outsider or someone that's not a Christian, every conversation you have, he's basically saying, you need to talk to them about Jesus. You need to tell them about Jesus. And to give you a bit of context, maybe it will be helpful. In the time of the early church, there's a passage in Matthew and in Mark and Luke as well, in Matthew 24, and it talks about the temple being destroyed, the temple of Jerusalem. Now, we can look back in history and we know that that happened in 70 AD, but obviously in Jesus, this was before Jesus. Jesus was before 70 AD, and he kind of prophesied this. He said the temple will be destroyed, and it's really clear imagery that it's definitely going to be the destruction of the temple that he's talking about. In that same passage, he also talks confusingly about the fact that he says this generation will not pass away until all these things that have happened. And it kind of seems like he's saying in the, all these things, he also seems like he's talking about him coming back. So him being risen from the dead and then going to heaven and then coming back. It seems like he's talking about that. And there's lots of commentaries about what's going on there. But the people at the time definitely read this as when the temple gets destroyed, that's going to be the sign of the end time. That's going to be the sign of Jesus coming back. So the early church was living as if Jesus could come back tomorrow. I mean, we should be living like that as well. But they really thought that before this generation passed away, they thought that they would come back. So they were living with that idea that Jesus will come back before all of us die of old age. And so when he's talking about this, he's got a real sense of urgency because he's saying, like, you don't know. Jesus might come back tomorrow and you won't have been able to tell these people about the good news. And it is good news. That's kind of the point. It's not an obligation that we have. It's the fact that why wouldn't we want to share the news that that God has saved us? And it's kind of silly because I've said the early church thought that Jesus was going to come back. And we don't kind of live like that. We might say to each other, yes, it's possible. Well, I don't know what your interpretation of whether or not the rapture happened. I don't know. It gets a bit complicated. But we might say to each other, yeah, Jesus could come back tomorrow. But do we live like it? Do we think like that? I don't really see any reason why we shouldn't be doing the same thing that the disciples are doing, because it tells us in the Bible that we don't know when Jesus will return. And so we don't know when we're going to run out of chances. And even if Jesus didn't return in our lifetime, we still don't know how long we're going to live for. So if you've got an opportunity to speak to someone about the gospel, shouldn't we be using every single opportunity? I think it's important to note, though, that that doesn't mean that we'll write big boards saying you're going to hell and we go and stand in the street. Because this passage is not saying just go and like beat people around the head with the Bible. It's saying walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Paul wants them to think about how they're going to do this. He doesn't want them to just run up to people and say you have to be a Christian or you're going to hell, because that's not going to make anyone convert, I don't think. He also says let your speech be gracious. Don't walk around acting like you know better than everybody else. And he says seasoned with salt, which is not a phrase we use nowadays. I think what that means is if you've seasoned your food with salt, it's tasty, isn't it? It's something that you want to eat. So I think, and commentators agree with me, or I agree with the commentaries, that what he means here is he wants us to present like an appetizing, interesting, something that people want to hear about. If you're just going to stand and talk for 3 hours and just talk at someone, they're not going to respond to you. So we need to be really careful about how we're responding to this. We need to plan things out. So I think a good analogy is the way, as a teacher, I get summer holidays. The way that I deal with summer holidays. So before I get to my summer holidays, maybe June time, I'll start thinking, oh, it's 7 weeks away. I've got all these things to do. And I'll start making lists. I'll say, I want to read these books and write down like 6 books. I want to watch these movies. I want to do these projects to the house. I want to plan some lessons for next year. I want to meet up with friends. I have a huge list of things that I want to do. And realistically, I could probably achieve them if I was being productive. But I'm not productive because I write those down, but I don't actually get any further. I don't plan them out. So I think when I read this passage, and maybe some of you guys are thinking the same, you read this and you think, yeah, of course I should be really
like wise. Of course I should be trying to share the gospel with my friends. I'll think about it. I'll try and have a conversation with my friend about God next time I speak to them. But unless you've actually planned it out properly, it doesn't work. So this is what actually happens in my summer holiday. I have this big list. The first week I'll go, oh, it's the first week. I won't even think about anything. I'll just have a rest. And then the second week kind of rolls on and into that a little bit. And then by the third week, I'm like, oh, I need to be doing stuff, but I don't know what to do because I haven't really worked out how much time everything takes. So I might start one project, but I might get kind of halfway through it and go, oh, this is taking too long and I've got all these other pressing things. So I'll stop that and try and get on. And I end up just stuck and not doing anything and then just going back to the PlayStation or something. And I don't end up, so now it's 1 week until, or 4 days until I go back to school. And I've got all these things that are not complete. And I really want to be productive in the next 4 days. And I hope I will be. But I didn't plan it out. And that's what kind of ended up with me not achieving anything. And I think it's the same with, certainly for me, the way that I speak to non-Christians. I have a good story about this. I went to a wedding recently, and it's the wedding of a colleague, and none of my colleagues are Christians, and she knew I was a Christian, so she was really excited to tell me all about, like, oh, we went to the church, and we were picking these songs, and we were, like, and she was asking me questions, oh, why did they do this in church? And I was like, this is cool, I get to talk, and I didn't really even bring it up, she brought it up. And she told me, oh, the song that I picked is Shine, Jesus, Shine. Do you know it? And I'm like, yeah, of course I know it. And then all, like, we were sitting with a group of friends, and all the other colleagues were like, what's that? So I was like, oh, this will be really cool. I'm going to sing really loudly in the wedding ceremony. And then everyone will be like, oh, Ben, you know all these words. Can you tell me why are you singing those words? So I had this, like, I was thinking, oh, I'll just sing really loudly, and then everyone will know that you're a Christian, and I can ask you what was going on in the service. And I thought I'd have these awesome, just natural conversations. I basically tried to, like, construct this thing. What actually happened, though, is I turned up late to the wedding, so I was sitting right at the back, not near anyone, and the person playing the organ was really bad, and so it was really hard to sing at the right speed, and so it just didn't work, and no one heard me anyway because I was at the back. At the end of the day, I didn't really get to talk to anyone about it because I hadn't thought about it properly. I was just thinking that would be a good opportunity, but I hadn't actually planned out what is the best way to talk to these people, what is the best way to share the gospel with them. So if we have a look at our table that we're filling in, Paul's way of speaking to people about the gospel is to look for every single opportunity. And he also wants us to know who we're speaking to. Don't just have the same standard thing that you just roll off without thinking about it. Because you need to know who you're speaking to be able to know which part of the gospel is going to be appealing to them. So our approach, or my approach, this is what I do. I only really talk about the gospel when I'm asked. I might say, like, oh yeah, I went to church on Sunday. But that's not really talking about the gospel, is it? Not just talking about being a Christian is not the same as actually explaining why you're a Christian. So I'll only really explain it if I'm asked. And for me, that's just purely because I don't want to offend someone. I don't want to, like, they're like, oh, well, I've got my beliefs and you've got your beliefs. And I don't want to, like, kind of get in their face. And I think a lot of us are too timid about this. Definitely me included. All right. So that's how Paul talks about talking to non-Christians. The third kind of section is the big section, where Paul's talking about loads of other people in the church. And there's a range of people here. There's a big range of people, and they've all got different roles. It's a little bit like in Star Trek, if you've seen Star Trek. All these people on the bridge, they can all do different things. They've all got different jobs, and they all can't do each other's job. And so when Paul's talking about all these different people, there's quite a difference. And I'm not really a Star Trek fan, but you can't necessarily imagine that they're all necessarily friends with each other. They all have different talents and different interests. It doesn't mean that they're all going to get on all the time. So I made a list of all the different, these aren't really their roles, but what they're known for. So there's 10 people that he mentions in this section. And they're all completely different. So We've got couriers, slaves, we've got slave owners, there's prisoners, there's missionaries, there's people in different churches, there's apostles. And so they've all got different things to offer, and they're all kind of different. I don't know if you can, I can't really imagine this either, but it mentioned in that video that Onesimus, who's mentioned, is an ex-slave. And his owner was Philemon, who was an elder in the church. So we don't, in the UK, we don't have slaves. So I can't imagine how awkward this situation would be, but it would be incredibly awkward, wouldn't it? What happened is Onesimus ran away because he didn't want to be a slave anymore. He ran to Paul, I think. And Paul was like, yeah, this, you're not a slave anymore because we're not slaves under Christ. And then he advised Philemon to not treat him like a slave and treat him like a brother. Can you imagine how awkward that would be for both of them? Like, he's treated a man as his property, and then he is told, oh, actually, I have to treat you as a friend. And for the slave, even if he was treated well, he was still a slave, and then he's got to come back and be like, oh, you used to own me, and now we're equals. It's not an easy thing for the church to have got on. And I think that's why Paul is talking about all these different people. They're all different, and they've all got different levels of faith. And what he's trying to bring unity to the church. He talks about not one church, not just the church in Colossae, but he talks about the church in Laodicea as well. And he also talks about people that aren't in the church. He talks about his prisoners prisoners who are with him, or apostles who are traveling around Europe and doing their own missions trip. He's not interested in just looking internally. He's not just saying, like, give my regards to these close friends of mine. He's talking about the whole church, everyone. He wants everyone to be working together. So he wants us to be imitating Christ. He's not interested in the class of these people, the race of these people, their ages, anything else. For me, it's been a real eye-opening experience to be part of the theology degree that I'm studying, because the range of people on there is completely different. Everyone's from a completely different background. Everyone's from a completely different country. And when we get together, sometimes it can be quite difficult because people are voicing opinions that you don't necessarily agree with, and theologically you don't agree with. But actually, at the base level, we can all agree on the same. We can all agree that Jesus died for us, and that's the only way that we can get to heaven. We can all agree on the gospel message. So whether or not we think we believe in adult baptism, or whether or not we believe in having the Sabbath on a Saturday or Sunday or whatever, we all agree on the same core principles. And I think that's really important. I don't think we do that. We probably don't. It's not a conscious thing, but I don't think we do that generally. Most of you are Chinese. I've been in the Chinese church for 10 years and probably consider myself Chinese without thinking about it. I definitely consider myself part of the culture. And so when we look out at other, not necessarily other churches, but just other people, it's really easy to see whether or not it's because they're not Chinese or because they're not the same age as us, or they're not the same social class as us. It's really easy to judge people, or to think, oh, well, I'm not going to waste my time with that person because they're twice my age, or they're like too rich or too poor, or whatever it is. We've got to be really careful as a church to make sure that we're all supported. And I think for us as a church, we've grown massively over the past year and a half or 2 years. And I know from conversations with my friends in the church, sometimes we find it difficult to speak to each other because it's so massive. I mean, today we're actually quite a nice size, which is why I've decided we're going to do something different in a minute. But it's really difficult to get to know people. But I think we have to be, like Paul's saying, we have to be really conscious about what we're doing. Okay, we can't do the first two things. We can't pray for each other, and we can't help each other look for opportunities to share the gospel if we don't know who each other are. And so... As a side note, I think we all need to be challenged, and me included, in getting to know each other more and speaking to each other more and really caring for each other more. Because I know for me, it's just a small circle of friends that have been my friends within church for a long time. And it's hard to get to know new people, and it's hard for new people to get to know everyone else. So I'd really encourage you to try and speak to people, not just this week, just generally, try and speak to people who are not your normal friends, who are not in your life group, who are not the same age as you. Try and, because that's how our church is going to grow stronger. We're not just interested in growing its numbers, but we need to grow and mature in faith together. And that's not going to work if we all have different sections, if you guys go into that corner and you guys go into that corner at the end of the service and we don't talk to each other. I know it's hard. It's hard for me as well. So to fill in our table, Paul's idea of other members in the church is that they're vital to building God's kingdom. He's mentioning these people because he knows that they've got their eyes fixed on things above, and he knows that that is the most important thing. He wouldn't mention them if it was just like, I don't know, Philemon was one of the elders there. He didn't just write the letter to him and say, these are all the things I need you to do, and you tell the rest of the church what to do. He's not. He's telling everyone what to do, or he's advising people what to do, because he wants them to work together. Our approach might be, actually, you know what, I spoke to someone new, but I'm going to forget who you are. Or unless you can do something for me, whether or not that's provide some interesting conversation or be a potential new friend, then I'm just going to forget about you. That's certainly the way that we think, not consciously, or certainly the way that I think, not consciously. That's the way that I approach things sometimes. I just think, oh, I met someone, but you know what, they're probably not that similar to me, so I'm not going to talk to them much more, or it's difficult to talk to them, so I won't continue. So the verse that everything comes back to, I think, is the one at the start of Colossians. I think that should be 3, verse 2, actually. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. So that's what we really need to be doing. And that's what I think this table hopefully kind of presents. So I haven't been talking as long. I don't think I've been talking as long as I normally talk. Because actually, I think there's something practical to do here. When I was reading through Colossians from chapter 3 and chapter 4, I really got the idea that in chapter 3 it's telling us to put off all these bad things and to put on all these good things, humility and kindness and gentleness. And at the end of chapter 3 it talks about husbands, love your wives, and wives, submit to your husbands, and masters and slaves. And it gives some practical advice there. And then I was reading this and I was thinking, actually, Paul's just giving, he's not giving examples, he's just saying this is how to do it. Like, this is how you do it. You pray for the right things. You pray for the things that God wants, that will further God's kingdom. You don't pray for the things that are, well, not don't, but that praying for things that are like, oh, I hurt my toe. God can still answer those prayers, and God wants to answer those prayers, and he wants to do those things. But also, your toe is probably not that significant in the sense of eternity. And I think that's what Paul's really trying to put across here, that actually our job as Christians is to be telling people about the gospel to further God's kingdom, because if we're not, then it's kind of insignificant. That's how Paul sees it. And I think for us, it's really easy. It's easy for me to stand and say this because it's the same type of message that we've heard in the past. And if you talk to one another afterwards, you might have said, you might say similar things. You might say, of course, that's the way we're meant to live. Of course, we don't want to live like we're like slaves to the world. But actually, subconsciously or not, I think we do live like that. What I'd like us to do now, I think, is Paul's given us 3 things. He said, pray. He said, look for opportunities to speak to non-Christians. And then he's kind of given us a model of looking after the church. So I thought it'd be quite cool now, if you guys don't do this, then it won't work. If you guys will humor me for this. I thought it'd be really good, and because we're a little bit smaller as well, if you guys can get into groups of 3 or 4, it doesn't have to be new people, it can be people near you, you can get up and go and speak to someone else if you want, but if we can get into groups of 3 or 4, and I'll put those 3 things back up, and if we can just maybe just share a bit about who we are, share a bit about like what opportunities we have to share the gospel maybe, and share a bit about what can we pray for that is furthering God's kingdom. So if furthering God's kingdom means you need God to heal your toe because you can't walk and give out gospel messages on the street, then pray for that. But if furthering God's kingdom means I need more courage to speak to these people or I need more opportunities, then pray for that. If you've got specific people who are non-Christians who you know that you can have the opportunity to share the gospel with, talk about those and pray for those people, because if we're not acting like prayer does anything, if we're acting like prayer doesn't work or if it's ineffective, then we're not really following what the Bible tells us. So I think we really need to be doing this. Before we do this, I'm pretty sure I'm pretty sure there's people sitting there going, oh, I hate this kind of thing. And normally I would hate this thing as well, because I don't really like being put into awkward situations, and I don't like just being forced to do something. But I don't know, for me, reading this passage, it's really clear that Paul's saying, pray for these people, pray for these opportunities, be a church family. Like, that's what he's saying that to the Colossians that they need to do, and I think we need to do that as well. So even though it's difficult, I think actually we still need to be doing that. So don't be apprehensive. Everyone is friendly here. I assume everyone's friendly here. If there's people that are new, then if you want to share. If you're like, what on earth is this? Then that's fine. You don't need to talk. No one's forcing you to do anything. But I really think this is the opportunity. I really feel like God is telling us, or telling me, or to tell you, that this is what to get out of this passage, that we need to have a response, that we don't just hear the message and go, yeah, that was cool, I agree. Yeah, Ben's theology was right, but, and then just go home and do the same thing. I really feel like it's an opportunity for us to respond, and respond like in the message as a church, not as kind of just individual thoughts that we might have and then put them off to the side. So, in fact, I'll put that passage up because I think that passage is the most important thing. Seek things that are above, because you've been raised with Christ. Okay. So, can you guys get into groups? If you want to meet new people, then go up and walk around. If you don't want to meet new people, then stick with your friends. It's okay. It's fine. And then after a little bit of time, the worship team will come up and we'll have some more worship. Okay.
Yeah, Heavenly Father, God, we come before you and we know that God, you are that you are powerful, that you are strong and mighty, and that you can do all things, God. And God, we just look to you because we know that that you can achieve anything, and we just now, Lord, we lift up the things that we've been doing in our life that are not set on things above. We God, we ask for your help because we know that it's hard. But I just pray that we will just have that passion that Paul has, even when writing just lists of people. Just that we'd have this love for one another in the church, and that we would have just a love for non-Christians, for people that that haven't heard your message, and God, we don't know how to do that. So we just pray for open doors. We pray that you would give us the opportunities and the words to say, and the courage to do it, and the wisdom to know how to do it, Lord. Because ultimately, everything comes from you. And if we try and do things by ourselves, we just end up making a mess of things. So God, we just look to you. We just ask for your Spirit to guide us, and we pray for that that focus and that drive, that just fixing our eyes on things above. Amen.